Okay, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also to his disciples, there was a certain man which had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he had wasted his goods. Now, a steward was in charge of his master's possessions. It was his job to maintain those possessions, to keep records of all transactions, and to use those possessions wisely. So the owner left everything in his hands, and this particular steward was not doing a good job, and the owner found out about it. Verse 2. And he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward. In other words, I want to see the books. And if it's true that you are wasting my possessions, then I'm going to fire you. 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. The steward knew that he was guilty. And so he is worried about his future. It's only a matter of time. And he is not going to stoop to manual labor. He makes that clear. Not going to work for a living. And he's not going to beg. So he's got to come up with an alternate plan. He's got to figure something out. Verse 4. He says, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's scheming. He'll do anything to prevent being in poverty after he loses his job. Everything but honest work, that is. I suppose. Why start now? 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors to him and said to the first, how much owe you to my Lord? Verse 6. He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill. Sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owe you? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And so we see that although he wouldn't consider doing any physical labor, and he would not lower himself to beg, he certainly didn't have any problem being dishonest. Dishonesty got him into this mess in the first place. And now he's just going to do more of the same to try to get out of that mess. And that's so often the case. People commit sin, and then they try to cover their sin by committing more sin. And all it does is dig them into a deeper hole. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Jesus didn't pat him on the back. But his boss got word of what he had done, and although it was dishonest, he was impressed by the steward's shrewdness and his ability to work the world system to his advantage. 9. And Jesus says, and I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Jesus applies the principle of shrewdness by saying that people should be street smart when it comes to planning ahead for eternity. In other words, use whatever is at your disposal to get right with God and to live for the benefit of your immortal soul before time runs out on you and you end up in hell. Verse 10. Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Faithfulness is a good attribute of one's character. If a person is faithful in little things, then they won't be, I should say, if people are unfaithful in little things, then they won't be faithful if they are trusted with big things. Because it just goes hand in hand. You're either faithful or you are not. You won't become faithful when you are responsible for important things if you have not been faithful in the past with smaller things. 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't be trusted with things, if you are unethical and dishonest with material possessions, then you can't be trusted to speak biblical truth and to live the correct way. Character permeates a person's entire being and affects every part of them. That's why, if you look at the biblical qualifications for being a church leader, they all relate to good character, with one exception. They must be able to teach the Word of God. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so one must prove that they are trustworthy before the one in charge gives them more responsibility. 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Those who worship wealth do so because they worship themselves. However, a person handles money. However, a person handles their money is a gauge of their spirituality. So if one puts their wealth or the attaining of wealth before the will of God revealed in Holy Scripture, then self and by extension wealth is their true God. 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they loved money, heard all these things, and they derided him. They scoffed at Jesus. So our Lord's words concerning the love of wealth really hit a sore spot with the religious leaders. And since they could not contradict Jesus with this issue on scriptural grounds, they did what they normally did, and they scoffed at him. 15. And he said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." The religious leaders were always trying to impress people by putting on a pious outward appearance, but they did not fool God. That which is highly esteemed among man is detestable in the sight of God, the Bible says. The things that impress people do not impress God. People are impressed with showmanship. They are impressed with pomp and ceremony. They are impressed with a preacher who tries to entertain or tries to be cute. God Almighty is impressed when someone boldly proclaims the pure word of God. God Almighty is impressed when a person lives the truth and proclaims the truth, even though it may cost them some popularity. 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of God was at hand, and that people were to repent. And that's been the message ever since. That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. That's what we're to be preaching. And so, as verse 16 also says, if you want to be saved, then you have to press to get into the kingdom of God. In other words, you have to push against the crowd. You have to push against your sin nature. You have to push against the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You have to push and push and push against the devil until you finally get down on your knees and you cry out with all your heart, Jesus, save my soul from hell and be the Lord of my life. That's what it takes. 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle or small mark of the law to fail. That's our Lord's teaching on the inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible is not changing. Never. Jesus said, not even one small mark of the Word of God is going to ever change. 18. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. If someone who is divorced on unscriptural grounds remarries, then they have committed the sin of adultery. And the person that married them has committed adultery as well. Because in the eyes of God, they're still married to their first spouse. That doesn't mean there can't be forgiveness for people who were divorced and remarried unscripturally. God will forgive. It's not an unpardonable sin. Just confess it, get back on track. 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man was extremely rich, and he really lived it up. He didn't hold anything back, man. He loved his wealth, and it bought him the good life, so to speak, at least temporarily. 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And this poor fellow, he's exactly the opposite of the rich man. I mean, he had nothing compared to anyone. Plus, he was sick. And people, I suppose some well-meaning people, used to lay him at the gate of the rich man every day, I suppose hoping that the rich man would share some of his possessions with that needy person. 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Stop there. He would have taken the leftovers. In fact, he would have been thrilled if the rich man would have had one of his servants deliver him a bag full of garbage. He would have sifted through the garbage bag to try to find something edible. But the rich man didn't even do that for him. Totally callous. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs paid more attention to that poor guy than the rich man who had the means to help him. It says the dogs licked his sores. And I don't know whether it soothed the pain or made it worse, but either way, he is an example of a poor, pathetic, hurting human being. 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Stop there for a second. So when the beggar died, the angels met him and took him to paradise. Now, he didn't go to paradise because he had been poor. He went to paradise, and we know from Scripture, because he was a believer, because God was his Lord. And something else we learn from this, God knows the exact moment of our death. And if we belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ, he dispatches angels to meet us, and they escort us to heaven. 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. No mention of angels meeting the rich man when he died. He lived his life without God, and he entered death without God. Oh, and I'm sure he had a fancy funeral. Probably some well-paid preacher convinced everyone that the rich man was in heaven, but nothing could be further from the truth. 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice the rich man went to hell and was being tormented. Now, the poor man, as I said, did not go to heaven because he was poor, and this rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. Money is amoral. It's neither here nor there. It's what you do with it that matters. And that was the problem. Wealth had been this man's god. But his false god of wealth wasn't able to help him after he died. It wasn't able to deliver him from the flames of hell. 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What makes him think that Lazarus would want to do that? But whatever, notice he was begging for relief. Just as Lazarus had begged daily for relief at his gate, he didn't lift a finger to help Lazarus, and no one will lift a finger to help him either. You take the worst pain, take the worst sore throat, take the most severe thirst that you have ever experienced in your entire life and multiply it times infinity, and you might just begin to scratch the surface of what this man was suffering in hell. And nothing has changed in over 2,000 years. He's still burning. He's still suffering. He's still screaming for some relief, and no one, including God, is listening. God would have listened if during his life he had repented, but once a person dies and goes to hell, the door for salvation is shut. 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Abraham told him to remember. Do you know that hell is filled with people who are burning alive but unable to die? And did you know that those people are remembering? They remember all the opportunities they had to get right with God through Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, they chose not to. So people in hell, in addition to suffering more than we can possibly imagine, also know that none of it had to be. It's their fault. They're to blame for their own pain. 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from here or come from there. So if you die and you go to hell, and your friends and loved ones go to heaven, there's nothing that they can do to help you. You're there, and you will never get out. There are no overs in eternity. Eternity makes permanent the choices that we make in this life. So if you choose to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then that choice is sealed and can never be reversed once you die. 27. Then he said, I pray you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And hell must be bad if it caused this self-centered person who didn't care about anyone to have a change of heart and actually be concerned about his brothers. And so he asked Abraham to send someone back from the dead to warn his brothers before it's too late for them as well. 29, Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, Abraham's answer is, they don't need someone to come back from the dead, because they have the word of God that warns them about hell. 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. He says, no, they won't listen to the word of God, but they will listen if someone comes back from the dead and warns them. That'll get their attention. In other words, they need a miracle to push them over the edge, because the word of God just won't do the trick by itself. 31, and he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. In other words, if someone doesn't believe the Bible, then nothing else will get them to believe. The word of God is living, active, and powerful. And if one is open to truth, then they will respond positively to it. If they're not open to truth, then nothing you can possibly do or say in addition to the scripture will get them to repent. The word of God is sufficient all by itself. It needs no help.